I hope you've had a great day and a great week. The temperature dropped today. I was like, okay, Richard, welcome to New York. Well, it was good. I had my coat on and it's all good. We're very happy to be here. Some other good news. This young lady, her name is Cindy McLaughlin, and her parents are in the Central Jersey Church, I believe. She grew up in the church, and the great news is she was baptized in the church in Los Angeles last week. She's an Olympian, and she's actually training in LA as we speak for the Olympics that has been postponed till next summer. But she's now your sister in Christ. Her name is Cindy McLaughlin, and I believe she runs the 400-meter hurdles. But that was great news that we found out this week at staff meeting. So I said, you know, I needed to share that with us to encourage us. Sarah and I spoke about this with the Bible Talk leaders at our Bible Talk leaders meeting this past Sunday. This is just to let us know that starting in 2021, we intend on starting the year with 40 days of prayer and fasting. We're going to ask each member of our church in Brooklyn to sign up on one day to pray and fast. The fasting will be from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And all you need is one day, but if you cannot fast, that's okay. There's enough people on our membership to be able to, you know, have several people praying and fasting each day for 40 days, starting January 1st. And we will send out that list, that, you know, sign up list very soon. But I want us to get ourselves ready and prepared for next year. Also, what we're going to be doing starting in January is, like we've been the last several weeks, we'll be together every midweek. And I'm going to start teaching from the book of Hebrews. We're going to go from chapter 1 and just take it apart. I don't know how long it will take. It will probably take about 8 or 9 weeks. But I'm hoping that by the time we're done, you know, we'll get a better understanding of the book of Hebrews. And then after that, I'll probably, you know, switch into the Old Testament. I've not decided yet which book it's going to be. I always allow the Holy Spirit to determine that. And then I will come back to the New Testament until we go through the Bible. And so you can be marking that down in your calendars. Also, I'm very excited for the sisters because starting in January, every last midweek of the month, we're going to split up men and women, even on Zoom. And so on that last midweek of every month, if we're married, let's sign up on 2 different devices so that the women can listen to Sarah and then women will have our own class. But I will start that in the new year. But tonight, I want to start talking to us about getting back to biblical relationships. Getting back to biblical relationships. I've titled my lesson tonight, As Iron Sharpens Iron Relationships. That's what we're talking about here. As Iron Sharpens Iron Relationships. And so that's what I want us to talk about beginning tonight, as iron sharpens iron relationships. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18, the Bible simply says, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Brothers and sisters, even from the beginning, back in the Garden of Eden, God's intention was for man to be in a relationship. You know, this verse says that God said, it is not good for man to be alone. God knew, even from the beginning, that you and I, we need relationships. Obviously, the most intimate relationship we have with another human being is the one, obviously, that some of us have that are married. But from the beginning, God's intent was that man should be in a relationship. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, a passage we're very familiar with. We hear this a lot at weddings. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. God is saying that you and I cannot do this alone. And I believe that God understands that we need other people. The truth of the matter is, as humans, we are going to fall. You know, we're going to stumble. But it says, you know what? It's awesome when we have a friend that can help pick us up. Obviously, again, you know, this passage is used a lot in for weddings, and rightly so. But I think it goes beyond even just the husband and wife relationship. It's just talking about friendship and relationship in general, that we need other people to help us up. It's not a question of if we're going to fall, it's a question of when. And pity the man who has no one to help him up. You know, I buried my sister yesterday in Lagos, Nigeria. We watched via Zoom. It was like 3 a.m. for us here in the morning. And so my wife and I and our daughters got up and we watched it. And it went on to about 6:30 in the morning. But it's been really overwhelming the last, you know, several days and weeks in terms of just people texting in and calling and just offering their support and their condolences. It's meant a lot to me. And I can't imagine, you know, going through, you know, the loss of my sister and not hearing from anybody. I mean, it's been people are still calling as I speak. A brother called me about an hour ago, just before we started service. And I'm saying all this to say, you know, we need one another because, you know, God put us in his church for a reason. And I really want us to think about what the Bible is talking about. And, you know, today is just the first lesson. I'm going to continue this next week. You know, there are three types of people, according to, there's a famous book out by Covey, titled The Seven Skills of Highly Effective People. It says there are three types of people, basically. They're codependent people. There are independent people. And then also, there are interdependent people. Codependent people, by definition, take no responsibility for anything they do, even for their choices. It's always somebody else's fault. Where, okay, I'm having a bad day because, you know, my boss didn't treat me right this morning. Or, you know, this happened, but it's always somebody else's fault. Those kind of people, COVID describes as codependent. Then there are independent people. Independent people make choices and they take responsibility for the ramifications of their decisions and the choices that they've made. And then there's a third group that interdependent people are independent people, believe it or not, who recognize that they need others and other people in their lives to help them make better decisions. It's like a Christian deciding to follow God, another Christian makes a decision to follow God, and then those two now start helping each other. They now become interdependent, but they're helping each other make better choices even as they live the Christian life, okay? And the truth of the matter is, we need to be interdependent people because that's the one that really works according to scripture. You see, iron sharpening iron relationships are interdependent relationships. Iron sharpening iron are interdependent relationships. It doesn't mean I'm better than you. It doesn't mean I'm more spiritual than you or this person is more spiritual than you. It simply means we're helping each other as we make our way to our God one day. That's all this is. And that's what it is. And that is the way the Bible designed it. Okay, let's keep going. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, go ahead and turn there. It's a long passage. That's why I didn't put it on the screen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, it says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we're all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense, if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. And it goes on. Well, we'll stop there for now. It says here that the body of Christ that you and I are part of, it's a unit. You know, I want you to imagine you getting up tomorrow morning and your legs decide, you know what, we're going on strike. You and I will be in serious trouble. Or, you know, our hands decide, you know what, today I'm going on vacation. And so I'm not doing anything. You know, your whole body will have problems. And it's the same thing, spiritually speaking, that the foot cannot say to the eye, I don't need you. We need each other, is what this passage is talking about. We're interdependent, that we cannot live the Christian life alone. It's not possible. Okay? Now, Satan tries to deceive us into thinking that we can live the Christian life by ourselves, but we can't. It's not possible. Okay? Let me keep going on here. There are so many one another passages that we find in the New Testament. For instance, it says, love one another. In another place, it talks about how you and I need to help one another. You will notice I didn't put the references there because I want you to go look them up. They're all in the scriptures. There's a lot. It says, you and I need to encourage one another. You and I need to carry each other's burdens. We're called to serve one another. We're called to offer hospitality to each other. The Bible calls us to admonish one another. The Bible calls us to forgive one another. And then it also tells us to correct one another. Again, this is not something that the New York City Church made up. This is in the Bible. If anything, we all know Matthew 28, when Jesus says, go into the whole world and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he added two things at the end of it. He says, first of all, you teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then he now goes on to say, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, when somebody becomes a Christian, that relationship gets established. Now, initially, it's like a student-teacher relationship. The person that brought that person to Christ is like the teacher, and the new disciple is like a student. And that's okay, and it's very essential. Because I remember as a young Christian, I had several brothers that took me under their wings, and they were teaching me, they were mentoring me, they were discipling me. Back then, we used to call them prayer partners, back in Gainesville, Florida, where I was converted. But I appreciated those relationships. I'll never forget one time. I was a new Christian. I was very excited, you know. And, you know, I was taking the sisters out and just getting to know them. And I started to like this one sister. And believe it or not, instead of studying and paying attention to my law textbooks, you know, I spent most of my time just talking to her on the telephone. And I'll never forget, one evening my doorbell rings and one of the brothers walks in. His name is Carlos Clark. He's still faithful. He's now in Denver, Colorado. He actually, he was one of my groomsmen. He came for our wedding when we got married. And he comes in, he goes, "Richard, I need to talk to you. Just have a seat." And so I said, "Hey, what's up? What are you doing here, Carlos?" He said, "Brother, you need to buckle down and face your schoolwork." I said, "That's what I'm doing." He says, why are you calling up this sister every day?" I said, "You know, I'm just getting to know her." He says, "Just leave her alone. You know, she feels like you're coming on too strong." I was like, "Oh, okay." But I'll never forget that talk. I listened. And I faced my books, and I did great. But I appreciated that talk. Because here, I was a young disciple. You know, I came from dating in the world into the church. And so I continued as if I was still in the world. I wasn't in sin. I wasn't doing anything wrong. But I'm thankful that Carlos came to me and said, "You know, bro, here's how you go about this." And I ended up dating the sister, by the way, later on. And then, you know, she broke up with me after, I don't know, I forget how many months we were going steady at the time. But she later broke up with me. But I bring that up to say I listened because I didn't know what I was doing. You see, the basis of godly relationships are four things: love, trust, loyalty, and friendship. We're talking about other Christians that help us grow. I've been a Christian now 34 years, and I can honestly tell you, I am here tonight, and I'm going to continue to stay here in the kingdom of God as a result of so many godly relationships, so many men that have poured themselves into my life, and I've allowed them to help me, because there's no way I'm still here if it wasn't for all those brothers and sisters, a lot of them married couples, helping my wife and I, even in our lives. So they're very, very essential. What kind of relationship are we talking about? We're talking about relationships where we pray for one another and we pray with each other. Relationships that help us be better parents. You know, maybe you have a 7-year-old and you have a 10-year-old, you know, and this is your first time going through that phase in your life. There are disciples in our church that I've raised a 10-year-old and I've successfully raised a 7-year-old. We're talking about going to them and picking their brains and saying, "You know what? Hey, my son is, you know, acting this way, or my daughter is saying this. How did you deal with this? Or what did you notice?" Because people have gone through this path before. And all it is you and I going to such people that are a lot more mature in Christ in us and have been through those phases in life that you are now going through. That's what we're talking about. You know, I remember when my wife and I first got married, and I was a mess. I have to confess that. I mean, again, I came from the world. You know, I had a mindset of, okay, what a man is supposed to be and all that. And Sarah and I were always bumping heads. And we would go for our time together with the Tollivers. They were teaching us and training us at the time. I would even talk to Daisy and Nietzsche at different times when we were face to face, and they were always trying to help me. So, you know, this is the kind of person you need to be. And I'll never forget one time we went to Johannesburg for something, and we were having some time with Mike and Amberjit's parents. Mike's mother and dad live right next door to them, and so we stayed with them. And so we're having some quote unquote discernment time, picking their brains on marriage, on being a better husband. And I still remember where I was to this day. And I'm telling Jency Tolliver, Mike's mother, how I was feeling. And I feel like it's always my fault as the husband. You know, I can't do anything right. And she looked at me and she says, "Richard, it's not always your fault." And she said it again. She said, "Richard, it is not always your fault." And I just started to weep. Because that was the first time in my life I thought, you know what? I'm not going crazy. Because all this time I thought, you know, whatever happens, I'm to blame. And she said to me, "You know, Sarah has her own stuff too. That it takes two to tango in marriage. And yes, you have things to change, but Sarah also has things to change. But I remember that talk really helped me a lot. You know, I called her mom. She and her husband, you know, they've crossed over into paradise now. But I'll not forget that talk, because she and her husband had been married for over 50 years. And so those are the kind of relationships that we're talking about, where we're able to help one another. We're able to really express and help one another things in love, so that we can help each other get to heaven someday. We're talking about calling people up. Praise God, these days we have these smartphones. I still don't think they're smart, because until these things can cook, to me they're not smart. But anyway, one day when they can cook, then I'll start calling them smartphones. But we have all these telephones that we can use it to text people. We can ask how they're doing. We can pray together, even during this lockdown. You know, we have so many resources at our disposal. And so I'm just saying, let's use them. You see, you become like the people you spend time, you become like the people you spend the most time with. And so as a result, we need to choose wisely. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have non-Christian friends. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about where, you know, we're looking for people in the church that can really help us be our best for God as we continue to make this our way and our journey towards heaven. That's what we're talking about, you know? Believe it or not, this may come as a surprise to some of you, I have non-Christian friends. I do. Now, I don't go out and sing with them, but I have non-Christian friends. Some of them I've known even before I became a Christian. This is a picture that was taken about a couple of years ago. These two gentlemen in here, we went to high school together. They are also both lawyers. Incidentally, I don't know what it is about lawyers. I'm friends with a lot of lawyers. we went to high school together. And, you know, I've reached out to them, and I continue to reach out to them. As a matter of fact, the guy in the middle, you know, my wife and I studied the Bible with him when we were back in Nigeria. You know, he backed off at some point. But now they've started reading their Bibles again. But I say this to say, I have non-Christian friends in everywhere we've been. One of my best friends is also a lawyer in Corpus Christi right now. He's actually one of the best attorneys in that town. I consider him a best friend. And I bring this up because a lot of times we think, okay, I can't be best friends with non-Christians. We're not saying you go sing with them, because you need to keep that friendship. You need to keep that relationship. Because guess what? When God softens their heart, when God opens up their heart, guess who they're going to call? They're going to call you. They will call you. They will call me. So it's very important that, you know, we keep our friends. I mean, when I reach out to people, my one of the things I try to do is, you know what? If this person doesn't become a Christian, they're going to be my friend. Because when the day comes, when God draws them, guess what? I'm the person they're going to call. Because remember, everybody has their own journey that they have to go through. Some people become Christians quickly. Some people, it takes them decades. A few hours ago, one of my uncles, who also happens to be a lawyer, but he's older than me, he sat next to my brother at my sister's funeral yesterday. And he texted me today saying, you know, he learned a lot, even from the ceremony and from what people were sharing about my sister and from the minister. And so what did I do? I texted him back immediately. I said, you know what? I said, there's a lot of things that I saw in the scriptures that caused me to leave my career and been a preacher the last 32 years. And I said to him, I said, Uncle, I said, I would love for you and I to look at the scriptures together via Zoom. And he says, let's do it. I was so excited. You know, I went out, I told my daughters, and I told Sarah, I said, my uncle is going to start studying the Bible. Guess what? The brother we live with, when we go to visit, who is one of the elders in the church, they went to the same high school. They know each other and they remember each other. And so myself and that elder and my uncle, we're going to start studying next Monday, 12 p.m., 12 noon our time, which is 6 p.m. for them. I'm very excited. I know he's going to become a Christian, because it's a question of showing him the scriptures. He's a very analytical guy. And once we present the evidence, he's not going to argue with it. But I've had that relationship for years now. And God finally opened up that door and I'm running right through it. And so I say all that to say, we need to make sure that we don't cut ourselves off from people in the world. I'm not saying we go sin with them, but you got to keep the relationship. Call them from time to time. Hey, I just called to say hi. You know, invite them over. You know, you want to watch, you're watching a football game. You know, obviously this is all after COVID, okay? Don't go tell people, well, Richard told me to invite people over. No. We're all still on the lockdown, but I'm talking about after COVID, you know, where you interact with people and keep those relationships because you never know what the Lord's going to do with it. Okay, I got to keep this thing moving. There's a Chinese proverb that says, tell me and I will forget. Show me and I may remember. Involve me and I will understand. See, that's what those kind of relationships, that's what we're talking about here, where we're involved in each other's lives so that we can help each other as we make our way towards heaven. Okay, I want to give us a quick exercise, all right? Number one, 5 sermons that have impacted you. Write down 5 sermons that have impacted you. Or make a mental note. 5 sermons that have impacted your life. Okay? Number 2, 5 experiences that have drawn you closer to Jesus Christ. 5 experiences that have drawn you closer to Jesus Christ. Okay? Number 3, 5 people, name 5 people that have helped you draw closer to God. Name 5 people that have helped you draw closer to God. Okay? I don't know if you've noticed, the 3rd one is the easiest. Okay? Number 3 is the easiest. Because relationships that impact our lives is what we remember. Always. And you and I, the deepest impact we can have on our lives is the impact you and I can have on others. It's all about relationships, brothers and sisters, okay? Don't worry about the 1st 2. I put that in there just to give us a hard time. I was getting to number 3 and try and make that point. And I've made it. So don't worry about number 1 and 2. You know, we're talking about relationships that helps us draw closer to God. That's what iron sharpened iron relationships are all about. Okay? In John chapter 13, a passage we're very familiar with, in verse 34, it simply says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus says, a new command I give you. Okay? Now, the new command, well, it wasn't the question of loving people. He says, as I have loved you. So you must love one another. That was what was new about this command. And he says, that's how the whole world will know that we're God's children, that we're disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, again, I don't know what your background was like before you became a Christian. I just used to go to church and they sang the last song and boom, I'm out. You know, I'd walk in, I'd say hi to the person sitting next to me and that was it. And when I came into the church where I was converted back in Gainesville, Florida, I was amazed that people knew each other. And it wasn't just hi. I mean, they were hugging each other. They were talking. I was like, whoa, service ended. The place didn't empty out. I was like, what's going on here? Because what I saw was love. What I saw was family. I was like, wow, this is different. And people see that when they walk into our church. But it's because of this command that you and I understand that we're now in the family of God. And so we don't just attend church together, we're family. We're taking care of each other. We care about one another. We love one another. We're involved in each other's lives. That's what it's all about. Dave Willis once said, it's not our job to fix people. It's our job to love them even while they are broken. See, I think sometimes if we're not careful, we think, you know, discipline relationships are all about, okay, I got to fix this person. No. It's the Holy Spirit that does that, okay? My job is to love people. The Holy Spirit continues to walk in my life and in your life and in all our lives. And sometimes all we need to do is just listen and just be there for one another. Sometimes all we can do is just pray for one another. We are not going to be able to solve everybody's problems or each other's all our problems because we're not God. But we can be there for one another. We can help each other. We can carry each other's burdens. Because like we looked at earlier, pity the man who falls and has nobody to help him up. I know that some of us have been hurt in the past in different relations we've been in. And as a result, some of us have closed up and we pulled back. I saw this a while back and I held on to it. Because it says, don't allow what has been done to you to become bigger than what Jesus did for you. Brothers and sisters, I've been a Christian now 34 years. I've been in the ministry 32 years. And I've been a lot of churches and led different groups, different sizes. And I want to say to you, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm a leader, but I don't always get it right. I don't always treat people right every single time. And I'm not saying that is an excuse, but I am saying that I am a sinner. Yes, my wife and I just got here, and I can promise you, as we continue here and as you get to know us, you're going to see the sins in our lives. And prayerfully, you're going to help us. You're going to help me. But I'm not perfect. I'm not a perfect leader. Please do not put me on a pedestal that I do not belong on. I'm just a sinner like you. We are all sinners in the church. And so, again, I don't know what this leader in the past or that leader in the past must have said or done or not done to you. Or done that really hurt you. On behalf of leadership, of anybody that has ever led you or discipled you or, you know, served you, I want to apologize for whatever it is they have done or not done that caused you to pull back and no longer trust leadership or, you know, people that are over you, maybe a Bible talk leader or family group leader or whatever. I'm simply asking for you to forgive and to let go. I'm not saying that you were not hurt. I'm not saying that you were not hurt deeply. But there comes a time when you have to let it go. And I'll tell you why. Because not only does scripture tell us to forgive in so many places. One of the scariest verses for me in the New Testament is when Jesus says, you know what, if you don't forgive others, I'm not going to forgive you either. It's like, whoa, okay, I need to let go. And, you know, passages like Matthew 18 are in the scriptures for a reason, where God tells us how to resolve things, that we don't let things fester. Because what Satan does, Satan uses those things and gets it to divide us. And he comes between us. And you can't let that happen. You can't give the devil the satisfaction. And so I'm asking us, you know, to pray about these things. You know, again, I've just started talking about this tonight in terms of, you know what, who can I pair up with? Or do I have people I need to go speak to and say, you know, brother, sister, whatever, can we talk? I've held this against you for so long. You know, whatever it is, well, let's do it. Because you don't know when the Lord is going to take you. I don't know when the Lord is going to take me. And every time I put my head down on my pillow I want to be able to go to sleep with knowing that, you know what, I have nothing against anybody. Because there's no guarantee I'm going to wake up tomorrow. That when my time comes, I'm going to be able to see God's face on the other side. And so I say that to say, you know what, if there's anybody, whether it's in Brooklyn or even somewhere else in the New York City church, or maybe they moved and you need to call them up, I encourage you to do it in the next several days. And just get it off your chest. Get it over with. Do not continue to allow the devil to have a foothold. Okay? We're all sinners in here. And the truth of the matter is, even as we start this iron sharpening iron relationship, we're still going to continue to hurt each other. Hopefully, you know, if you hurt somebody, you see it very quickly, or somebody comes to you, we're not going to get defensive and say, you know, bro, you said this or you didn't do this or whatever. I mean, it happens all the time with my wife and I, where I would do something or not do something, and say, I will say, you know what, you hurt me by this. And I'm like, man, I'm sorry. That thought did not even cross my mind, but I see what you're saying. And so the church is made up of sinners. As the last time I checked, we're redeemed sinners though. And so because of that, we don't continue to deliberately hurt one another. And so I really want us to consider this. You see, I like this. It says, God is still writing your story. Stop trying to steal the pen. Believe it or not, God uses other people as he writes our story. I mean, you and I are very familiar with books. You know, I got a ton of books behind me. And it's amazing when you read all these books, you know, they're characters in different chapters. The same thing is true with our life. You cannot live the Christian life alone. You need relationships. I need relationships. And you see, but when we isolate ourselves, when we try and, you know, do this thing on our own, it's like you're trying to steal the pen from God. You can't do that. God is still writing my story. God is still writing your story. My wife and I are very happy to be here because, you know, you guys are now our family. You guys are going to get to know us a lot closer. I'm going to get to know you guys a lot closer. And we've had those kind of relationships, you know, for the last 34 years of me now being a Christian, all over the place. I mean, the brothers came in last week to help me, you know, bring some furniture in. And we sat down and spoke for 2 hours. And I even made the comment. I said, you know what? Here we are going on as if we've known each other forever. And we had just met physically. Again, we're all wearing our masks, okay? But it was tremendous. It's only in the kingdom of God that you find this kind of stuff going on. Where I can, you know, something that can be happening in Miami next week, and I pick up the phone, and I don't have to stay in a hotel. I mean, it's amazing what we've got. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to get back to it. In Psalm 39 in verse 4, in the New Living Translation, it says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. Brothers and sisters, life is very short. Our lives on this earth is very short. God wants us to have relationships as we live out these short lives. We cannot and will not get to the other side without them. It's not possible. It is not possible. Yes, we have our relationship with God, and then we also have horizontal relationships where we're trying to help each other get to heaven. When I fall, you guys are going to be there to pick me up. When you fall, myself and others will be around to help you get up. And we're going to keep on encouraging one another as we make our way towards heaven one day. That's what it's all about. And so that's what I wanted to share with us tonight, as iron sharpens relationships. Excuse me, as iron sharpens iron relationships. This is part one, okay? And next week, we're not going to have midweek service because next Thursday is Thanksgiving. We want people to spend time with their families. And so next week, we're not going to have a Zoom midweek. So please have a great Thanksgiving with your family members. And please, if you're going to be alone next week, please feel free to call us up, call somebody up. You shouldn't be alone, okay? Let's reach out to each other and let's have a tremendous Thanksgiving. And then we'll pick this up, you know, the following week, 2 weeks from now. But God bless you. That's what I wanted to share with us tonight. I hope this has been helpful. And so at this time, can I get Valerie to close us out with a word of prayer?